Amen. Thank you so much, Shannon. Appreciate all those that are involved in our music program here. Mark and Bianca heading up our Christmas children's program this morning, as well as Miss Cindy Chambers playing for that. Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. A familiar passage, not one that I've used as a Christmas message, but that's where God led us this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The Bible says in verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a certain servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, I pray this morning that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you would use this passage, allow the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that what's done in these moments would glorify thee. And Father, if there's anything of spiritual significance that's accomplished this morning, we know it'll be because of you and the Holy Spirit. We ask for that this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this time of year. I love Christmas. I love how that there's really no wrong way, really, to do Christmas, and that's illustrated by Christmas lights. It really is. You have the OCD people where every light is exactly the way it should be, right? Down from our house, some farmers have decided to put lights on some farm equipment, and they did a fabulous job. Their sprayer is out, and every little detail, they've really done the lights, coordinated with the colors of the vehicles, down the exact lines they need to be. I can't imagine how many lights and how much time it took to do that. Then you have the person who is like, they really have no organizational skills at all, and it doesn't matter. And they put up the lights, and we say, "Well, look at that fun house, you know?" Right? And then you have the people who aren't even going to mess with lights at all, and they're the blow-up people, right? And they put the blow-ups in their yards. And then you have the people who have no color coordination at all, and there's like just a multiplicity of colors. The one that gets me the best is the one that they can't get the timing of the lights right. And so it's kind of like you don't really know what's happening. It's kind of psychedelic, I don't know, psychopathic, I guess. You know, you're just like, if you look at it too long, you go crazy. But I love the Christmas spirit. I love the fact that people, for the most part, seem the goodwill towards all men and all that. I was in the DMV just recently, and I was singing to myself under my breath very lightly. And the guy in front of me turned around and says, "Can you hum?" I was like, "A little bit." He said, "Good, because you can't sing." I didn't know if he was teasing or not. I was like, "Oh, okay." You know, but I will give him the benefit of the doubt. If there's any place that can take and drain the Christmas spirit from you, it's the DMV, right? So he gets a pass in my book. I just kind of laughed it off. Said something about money that my parents gave me for lessons that I spent somewhere else or something, you know, just tried to just continue on with the joke or whatnot, but I don't know. You know, many years ago, the Puritans thought they were ruining Christmas with all their pagan rituals, so they especially objected to the fact that the holidays usually came on a weekday, therefore distracting people, they thought, from the Lord's Day of Sunday, but they did more than the annually complain about it, as we do. They took the action and got rid of Christmas altogether. In Puritan settlements across the 17th century America, a law was passed outlawing the celebration of Christmas. The marketplace was ordered to stay open for business as though it were no special occasion, and all violators were prosecuted. It was against the law to even make plum pudding on December 25th. That should probably be a law anyway, but the celebration was not referred to as Yuletide, but as Fool's Tide. Right, so there's always been the bah humbug people out there, right? And it just happened to be the Puritans during the 17th century. But you know, when we think about Christmas and we think about the spirit of Christmas, we think about the emphasis of Christmas, I can't think of a better reason to give people gifts, because we think about the greatest gift that was given, and that was Jesus Christ. But here in Philippians chapter 2, we really have the message of Christmas. And we have the meaning of Christmas. And we have the essence or emphasis of Christmas here in these verses, though it's not a familiar Christmas passage. It's used many other times, I think, in many other ways as far as messages. But this morning, I'd like to approach it with a Christmas idea. The first thing I'd like you to see is the miracle of Christmas was Christ's incarnation. The miracle of Christmas was Christ's incarnation. It tells us that we should have this mind, right? So we should approach our life. We should allow the way Christ lived, his thought process, if you will, his motivation to be that which controls us in our living as Christians. And he goes on in verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. As we look at these words and we look at these verses, we see that God, Jesus Christ, was in the form of God. Now, this is not the idea, this word form has nothing to do with size or shape. It speaks rather of expression. It speaks to his eternal essence. Jesus Christ was God, a very God. And in eternity past, he was in the form, in the expression of God the Father. And what is the expression of God the Father? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, God uses human terms to describe himself and his activity. You'll see in the Word of God, the eyes of the Lord or the hand of the Lord. Or you'll hear that or read that he does this or that. But God does those things and describes himself in those ways so that we as humans can understand really the activity and the attributes of God. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so for all eternity past, Jesus Christ was in the same expression of God the Father and God the Spirit. They were one in essence. Here, this idea, he thought it not robbery. The idea of him being in the form of God. It has this idea, who subsisting or existing, namely originally, in the form of God. The divine essence is the idea, but the external self-manifesting characteristics of God, the form shining forth from his glorious essence. We think about Jesus Christ and his eternality. Him being God. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here Jesus Christ was in the same expression, the same essence as the Father and the Spirit for all eternity, but he did not choose to stay in that essence apart from the will of God. That's what this next statement means. It says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ did not think his divine expression, his unity and expression with the Father and Spirit as something to be held onto or grasped apart from the will of God. He willingly laid aside the expression of his awesome glory and chose to robe himself in flesh. This idea of being equal with God is not speaking of equality in a quality sense or a qualitative sense. Jesus Christ is every bit of God just like God the Father. He's every bit of God just like God the Spirit. There's only one God, though he manifests himself in three personalities. It's talking about his radiant glory and his awesome wonder, his terrifying expression of who he is. And it wasn't something that he was going to hold on to apart from the will of the Father. He used his equality with God as an opportunity, not for self-exaltation, but for self-abasement. He willingly laid aside his form, his expression, and took upon him the form of a servant. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He sacrificially cloaked the terrifying expression of his divine glory in the likeness of men. Man could not have beheld the glory or the expression of God. We could not have stood with our own eyes and seen the awesome awe of his divine nature. And so he chose to lay aside that expression and to robe himself in flesh and to cloak his glory for us, for you and me. We look at this word, no reputation. It's called the kenosis. It comes from the Greek word there, keno. And it means to make known effect or to make empty. This is the emptying of Christ. And he did not empty himself of divinity. And we know that through his life. We're working through the book of John Wednesday night. So many times Jesus Christ demonstrated his divinity, his sovereignty. He knew where people were before they met him, and he expressed it. He demonstrated that he was the giver of life and that he rose people from the dead, that he could heal any type of infirmity, and he didn't even have to touch them. Jesus Christ knew the thoughts of men. There the Pharisees would come and they would try to tempt him or they would try to trick him, and he would know what they were thinking in the moment. We just went through the passage there in John chapter 8 where he begins to write on the ground when the woman is brought to him that was taken in adultery. And the Bible says that the Pharisees left, the accusing, those that used this moment to shame this woman and try to trick Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ writes in the dirt. And we don't know what he wrote, but it's interesting to note that the scripture says they left from the oldest to the youngest. Only a God who is omniscient would know how to target those men writing in the ground so that they were convicted in their hearts. The Bible says they were touched in their conscience. And they left from the oldest to the youngest. And that was because Jesus Christ was God. His emptying of himself was not in any way an emptying of his deity. The emptying of himself here, this kenosis that we speak of, is the fact that he humbled himself and robed himself in flesh. He became a servant. And in that flesh form, in that expression, robed in flesh, he now became servant to a mother and a stepfather, if you will. He became servant to the law. He became servant to a government. He became servant, a servant to men around him. He used the moment to serve humanity. And of course, we know his greatest demonstration of service was dying on the cross for you and for me. Jesus thought of others and became a servant. Paul traced the steps of, in the humiliation of Christ, he emptied himself, laying aside the independent use of his own attributes as God. He permanently became a human in a sinless physical body. He used that body to be a servant. He took that body to the cross and willingly died. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. This, friend, is the miracle of Christmas, and that's that Jesus Christ robed himself in flesh. But if this is the miracle of Christmas, the message of Christmas was Christ's humiliation. The miracle of Christmas was Christ's incarnation. But the message of Christmas was Christ's humiliation. What does it say in verse 8? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The message of Christmas is really the message of a cross, not of a manger. Jesus Christ was born to die. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ submitted to the redemptive plan of the Father and died an agonizing death on the cross of Calvary. I wonder how many times as Jesus Christ was a young boy growing up there in the home of Joseph, and we know that Joseph passes away at some point during his lifetime. This Joseph is not present there at his crucifixion, only Mary. But I wonder as Joseph would hand him a beam, if every time as he was a young boy, he grabbed that beam, he thought of the beam that one day he would hang upon. I wonder how many times as he drove a nail into a piece of wood and his father was showing him how to craft some piece of furniture, something made out of wood, he would think about the nails that were going to be driven into his hands and his feet. Oh, friend, Jesus Christ was not oblivious to his mission. He knew exactly why he came. And he came to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin and mine. Isaiah had a very difficult ministry. We go to chapter 6. We see him seeing God. He says, here am I, send me. God says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take a message to the children of Israel. They're not going to receive it. He says, for how long? And really, it was for the rest of Isaiah's life. But though Isaiah's ministry was so hard, and though Isaiah's ministry was so toilsome, yet out of the pages of Isaiah come some of the most beautiful passages about our Savior. Messianic passages. Isaiah 53 is one of those passages, and it talks about Christ's humiliation. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Think about it, friend. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was Jesus Christ, God, robed in flesh. And he had come to love us, and yet we rejected him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, he did not sorrow for anything that he had ever done. He did not sorrow for any sin of his own. No, his sorrows and his grief and his affliction was all vicarious. It was for us. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the embodiment of the Christmas message, where God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All the message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ left the splendor and the glory and the adoration of the angels, the worship of celestial bodies who understood and appreciated his value, and came to earth and was rejected and suffered. Why? For you and for me. So that we could have a way to be reconciled with the Father. But you know, the story of Christmas doesn't end there. Oh, the miracle of Christmas was Christ's incarnation. The message of Christmas was Christ's humiliation. But the majesty of Christmas will one day be Christ's exaltation. The majesty of Christmas will be one day Christ's exaltation. Verse 9 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Oh, friend, Jesus is not dead. Do you know why Christmas is wonderful? Do you know why Christmas is glorious? Do you know why we can celebrate Christmas with joy and peace and excitement? It's because Jesus Christ, the babe, grew and gave himself on the cross. But that's not the end of the story. He was buried and he rose again, and one day he's coming back. That Christmas is not our idea of a dead Savior, but Christmas is a celebration of a living sovereign. That he is the King. The wise men, they understood it. They worshiped him as the sovereign. They knelt before the baby and they saw past his form as a child, and they understood they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of the universe, the glorious King of heaven. This was the message the apostles preached. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." He says, hey, listen. He says, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's in an exalted position. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, says this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Oh, friend, realize this. The majesty of Christmas is that Jesus Christ is coming back. The majesty of Christmas is that one day he will be exalted. Here, Paul writing to the Christians there at Philippi, he says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Every knee's going to bow. He goes on, he says, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Oh, there may be people right now that scoff at the Christmas story. There may be those that ignore the message of Christmas, and that's Christ's humiliation, or the miracle of Christmas, and that's Christ's incarnation. Oh, they may bypass it completely, and they may choose to worship every other character that people have come up with to try to avoid the true meaning of Christmas, but one day they'll acknowledge Jesus. One day their knee will bow. One day this same spotless lamb that was birthed and robed in flesh and lay in a manger, who walked a sinless life as a servant, who died on an old rugged cross, bearing your sin and mine to make a way, this same Jesus, this same Lamb is going to come back as the Lion. Oh, you want to talk about the spirit of Christmas? Let me tell you something. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 is the spirit of Christmas. You talk about a day of celebration, it will be a day of celebration. You talk about a day of excitement, it will be exciting, friend. Jesus Christ is coming back. I end with this poem this morning. "Ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled, within my heart, that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee. My heart for very joy doth leap, my lips no more can silence keep. I too must sing with joyful tongue that sweetest ancient cradle song. Glory to God in highest heaven, who unto man his Son hath given, while angels sing with pious mirth a glad new year to all the earth." Martin Luther wrote that. And you know, when we think about this season, when we think about the joy and the peace and the comfort and the encouragement of Christmas, may we never forget the miracle, the message, and the majesty of Christmas. May we not fail to see that it's just not a season of celebration. It's a salvation and a personal Christ that we can receive and hold in our hearts. Oh, friend, if you've never seen the baby in the manger as the Savior of your soul, today is the day that you can celebrate Christmas for the first time. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, seen yourself in need of salvation, understood that your sin condemns you before God, and God the Father planned and purposed that His Son, the only substitute, the only sacrifice that He would accept, would come and robe Himself in flesh so that you and I could know what it's like to be forgiven of our sins, so that our sin debt could be paid, a debt that you and I in ourselves and by our flesh could not pay. Only Jesus Christ could pay it for us. And He substitutionarily took our place, paid for our sin on the cross, so that we could accept His offer and way of salvation. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the meaning of Christmas. And what a glorious hope we have. Not a hope like this world gives, but a confident spiritual expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's alive and He lives within our hearts. And one day, what we see through the eye of faith, we will see through the eye of the flesh when our eyes behold Him, the one who came as a small infant, grew and died on a rugged cross for you and me. This is Christmas. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never really celebrated Christmas. Father, we pray that You would work in our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that You would use this passage in this moment now. Before I finish my prayer this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you sit here this morning, and really, the question this morning is, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know what it's like to realize that you're a sinner, to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation, and to put your faith and trust in His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection, for your eternal security? Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to close my eyes in death this morning, if I were to walk out these doors, get in a tragic accident, step into eternity, I know that I know that I know that heaven is my home. I know that the moment I close my eyes in death in this life, I will open my eyes in heaven and be with my Savior, that heaven awaits for me. Maybe you sit here this morning and you can say, I know that. And as a testimony to that, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I can lift a hand and testify to that fact. If that's you, could you slip your hand up? Just slip it up, then put it down. Slip it up and put it down. You know that you know that you know that heaven is your home. Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. I'm not sure that if I were to die today in some tragic accident that I would step into eternity, and that eternity would be heaven. And I'm concerned about it. Listen, I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. Just like I didn't call out anybody's name who just raised their hand, I'm not going to call your name out. Even if I knew it, I'm not going to do that. I would like to just anonymously pray for you in this moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. But if you would say this morning, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, in the privacy of this moment, would you slip your hand up and let me pray anonymously for you? Is there anyone like that? I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone at all? Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts this morning. We pray for this one that raised their hand. We pray that You would, Lord, draw them to Yourself. Allow them to understand the gospel before it's eternally too late. Father, I pray for us as Christians as we walk through this season this year that we would understand the true message of Christmas and that that would be that which delights our soul. We pray that You would use this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist begins to play. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you come, take me by the hand. whether you raised your hand or not, why don't you come down here to this old-fashioned altar and allow us to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Christian, many times Christmas can become many things. In fact, even Christmas can become discouraging. But you know what? If we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, we have much reason to celebrate. If we understand the miracle, the message, and the majesty of Christmas, we can have the Christmas spirit year-round. God spoke to your heart. We encourage you to do business with God. If you would take your hymnal, turn to page 102 this morning. We'll close with this song, Born to Die on Calvary. It has a wonderful message. I hope you can sing it from your heart this morning. Page 102, Born to Die.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded